This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
We're going to turn to the Book of Ruth again this morning, and we're going to take probably the most famous passage from the Book of Ruth, because we haven't really been in that yet. And that's towards the end of chapter 1, where Ruth makes her amazing covenant statements and commitment to Naomi. And if we were to ask you, what's the Book of Ruth about? This might be where you would go. It's about this friendship that is so much more than a natural human friendship, but this friendship that epitomizes covenant relationships, which is how God, first of all, relates within himself, the eternal covenant that is the relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how God always deals with people on the basis of covenant, and how he wants us to live together, because when we come into the new covenant with Jesus, we come into the new covenant with everyone that belongs to Jesus. And so whether you realize it or not, whether you appreciate it or not, whether you like it or not, if you belong to Jesus, there is a covenant that exists between you and every brother and sister in Christ. And that's not supposed to sound like a heavy thing, although it does come with certain responsibilities. But it also should make us think, what a privilege that God believes that we can and allows us to and empowers us to relate to one another in the same way that God relates with us. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't go, well, you know, you're never gonna meet my standards in this, so I'll come up with some kind of second class way, some inferior way that you can relate with one another. Here's a set of rules, follow these. No, he doesn't say that. He says, look, the same way, when you come into this covenant with me, you come into covenant one with another. And we can find that illustrated here in this passage this morning. But let's read a little to begin with, shall we? Just so that we can then pull some things out of these wonderful scriptures. So we start at chapter 1, verse 6. It says, then Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law and to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to your to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait until they're grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone against me. And then they lifted up their voices and wept, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and even more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. These three ladies obviously had a very good, close, loving relationship. It's nice to see that in families, isn't it? It's nice to see you getting on with your in-laws. You know, for many of us, you might think, well, that's great. You know, just, you know, everyone's happy. And she's saying, well, it'll probably be better for you to go and do this. And she's got their best interests at heart. And, you know, they could separate and it would have been absolutely fine. There would have been nothing wrong with that. There would have been no sin involved in that. There would have been nothing untoward in that. That would have been the normal way of things. But something deeper was going on, particularly between Naomi and Ruth. And we begin to get a hint at that in verse 8, where Naomi says, "Go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you." And the word there, kindly, deal kindly, is deal according to his hesed, according to his covenant loyal love. May God deal with you on that basis that all covenant really rests on this idea of God's loyal covenant love. This wonderful word, Hebrew word, hesed. He says, may God deal with you according to his hesed as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And she's saying, look, that this isn't just a natural good kind of relationship. There is something godly in the way that we've related. There has been a faithfulness. There's been a loyalty in your love. There's been a commitment. There's been a dedication. But Naomi can't see a way forward for that. So she says, look, you've loved me this way. You've loved your husbands this way. You've dealt with me this way. You've been upright in all the ways that you've dealt. You've been faithful. You've honored your word. You've fulfilled all your commitments. But I can't see any way forward. So I want to just commend you to the love of God, to the loyal hesed love of God, and go and find your fulfillment somewhere else. But Ruth refuses to do this, doesn't she? Ruth refuses to do this, and she says, no, I'm going to stay. And when I was talking just a little while ago about the fact that when we come into a covenant relationship with Jesus in the new covenant, we come into a covenant relationship with one another, we find exactly the same dynamic going on here in the Old Testament. That when you relate to God and God relates to us on the basis of his covenant love, that we find that it begins to have impact on the way that we love one another. And that was Naomi and Ruth's experience. That this covenant love of God was what they experienced one for another. Now, Naomi presumably is, you know, she's the Israelite. She's the believer in that sense. Ruth and Orpah are the Moabites. They're the unbelievers in that sense. But somehow that this, the way that God deals with his people, the faithful way that God deals with his people, the way he commits to them in love, had an impact not just on the vertical relationship that Naomi had with God, but also on this lateral, horizontal relationship that her and Ruth had one with another. And it's a picture of the way that it works for us in the new covenant. That the love of God shone in our hearts. The love of God, when we're recipients of the love of God, it's our natural recourse, our natural response is to love one another. It goes so far as to say the scripture, you know, James said, if you can't say you love God and hate your brother. Because if you hate your brother, you show that you don't love God. The two are indivisible, but it's not kind of like, oh, well, you know, because I love God, I've got to grit my teeth and love my brother. No, it's that the love of God actually has a transforming power within us. And I believe that this is what they'd experienced. And Naomi, you know, let's kind of assume that because she's the one that's the believer, she's the one that's come from the people of God. Her way of expressing love is not just experienced by Ruth, but is reciprocated by Ruth. And obviously Ruth, her husband was an Israelite. Her father-in-law was an Israelite. There was a culture, perhaps, among them of this covenant love that these two women had then been drawn into and experienced. And the love that we have for one another is you know, there are sometimes, even when the people dearest to you do kind of, you know, slightly wind you up and annoy you. So David and Vina were ahead of me there already. I'm not going to ask what's been going on there. But you know what I mean? It's the people that... I'm not saying there's an absence of that, but there's a love, isn't there, deep down? There's a commitment one to another. There's, in fact, covenant love, because it's loyal love, because it's committed love. That says even though the friction comes, even though the disagreement comes, the love and the commitment one to the other doesn't stop. Because actually it's not based on those superficial things like, did you say something nice to me? Did you remember to put the bins out? Did you leave your underpants on the floor for the, you know, sixth time this week? It's not based on those things. If there's something much deeper, I've committed till I've joined myself to you in love, in the way that God has joined himself to us in the new covenant that he has made with us. And one of the expressions of this kind of love we find here, because we're going to get to what Ruth says in a minute, but it doesn't start there. It starts with this fact that they're already exhibiting covenant love towards one another. And the way that this is then expressed, we find in verse 9, because Naomi says, "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." And I don't know if you remember, but back in either October or November, I looked at this verse and we talked about the fact that God wants to bring you to your resting place. And it's the place where you belong. It's the place where you find your fulfillment. It's where you find your fit in the purpose of God. It's where you come to a place where life is no longer about struggling and straining, but about just resting in the goodness of God, knowing this is who he's made me to be. These are the people he's joined me to. This is the place where he's placed me for my blessing and my provision. And this is what he's called me to do with my life. And I am great with all of that. I am cool with all of that. It's a place of security and fulfillment. And there are some words around today, aren't there? Like everyone wants to do something that's intentional. I kind of find that strange that you kind of have to make that emphasis, you know. I guess there are one or two things that I've done in my life that I didn't mean to do, but I would say probably, you know, 95% of the stuff I've done has always been intentional. I've just never felt the need to add that word to it. There's this desire to go, oh, whatever I do, I want to make a difference. And it kind of often can be expressed in some very unrealistic ways. It's like everything, every action. And if I don't feel like I'm immediately making a change in this, then I'll flit on to the next thing. Well, that's just a recipe for guaranteeing you never really make any impact on anything. Really, what we should be looking for is to say, where has God placed me? Where has he joined me? Because that's where I know that I can flow and I can function. I can have the most impact. I can be the most intentional about how I do things. I can feel like there's real value and worth to my life because I'm in the place where God has put me. He's prepared a place for each one of us. He's prepared a place for you, a resting place for you. And Naomi's determination is, I want to see you come to your resting place. I want to see you fulfilled. I want to see you in the place. And she puts it obviously in the natural terms that would have been in that day, where you can have a husband, where you can perhaps have children, because neither of them had children, even though they've been married for a number of years, where you can pass on the heritage of that family life, where you can know the protection and provision. That was the context of their day. So that's how she expressed coming into the resting place. And some of those things would still be true today, and some things may be different, but it's still the purpose of God. He wants you to be in that place of knowing that you're planted where God has put you, that you're connected to those that he wants you connected with, that you can enjoy the outpouring of his blessing. You can be effective. You can give your life to something that will have an eternal impact and bring about an eternal change. And Naomi's desire, because she's a woman who expresses covenant love, is that's what I want for you. And prioritizing one another's welfare and fulfillment is a key aspect of what it means to live in relationships that exhibit God's covenant love. What is your attitude to one another? And I'm preaching to the choir, because I know so many of you guys epitomize this in the way that you live your lives. And it's a great joy to observe it. It's a great joy to receive it. It's a great joy to be part of giving it in the relationships that I have as well. But knowing that the priority in my life, my priority in life is to see you succeed. My priority in life is to see you in the blessing of God. My priority in life is to see you, that God's provision is provided for you, that you're in a place of best welfare and of being fulfilled in all that God has got for you to do. And I know that that's the way that you guys relate to one another. And it's a great blessing, but it's to appreciate this is what it means to live in covenant together. That is what it means. It's not just. It doesn't just mean that, when anyone needs some help, I've got to say yes. Okay, that's not a bad attitude to have. I remember when I was about 14 or so, 13 or 14, I decided, and this was back in the 80s, which was, Some of you remember it like it was yesterday. Some of you think it was kind of virtually prehistory. A lot more practical stuff was DIY back in the 80s. You know, if you needed something doing in the garden or around the house, you very rarely called a man. You normally kind of called your mates. And so there was quite a culture in the church I was part of at that time of people helping one another on practical things, or if there were church activities, obviously people would muck in and get it going. These were the days, you know, like, so back in that time in when we used to do Bible Week, there was no such thing as chair hire companies. And this is when we were meeting in Bilth Wells in Mid Wales, which is the middle of nowhere. And so it would take a week to send out trucks to every school in a 60-mile radius and borrow their chairs so that we would have enough chairs to set up. You know, things were done kind of differently back in the 80s. But I remember when I was a teen, and I just determined in my mind, whenever anyone needs any help, I'm going to be the first one to be there, which is fantastic. But of course, at 13, I wasn't a driver. And it pretty much meant, and nor was my mother at that time either, so it pretty much meant my dad had to drive me around everywhere so that I could, but it was in my mind, it was this attitude, look, if somebody needs me, I'm there. And that's an aspect of this, but that's really not what we're talking about. It's not just the, I'll be everybody's dog's buddy, I'll be, you know, number one answering the call when there's a need. It's actually thinking, I'm gonna position my whole life that my aim is to see the welfare of my brothers and sisters, is to see their good and their blessing, is to put them first, because that's how God has loved me, and that's how I want to respond. That's what it means to respond to this. That in all my thoughts towards you, all my thinking about you, I'm preferring you. And when we have that attitude, it becomes much easier to say no when you sometimes have to do that. You know, because you don't feel that my expression of love towards you is merely in the fact that I'll always say yes whenever you ask something of me. That you can actually have the realization, actually it's not really the best thing for my time to be invested in right now, because I've got all these other things that have to be done perhaps. But that doesn't take away from the fact that my life is invested in seeing you come into your resting place, into that place of God's provision and God's fulfillment for you. Those that are covenant friends, like Ruth and Naomi are, will cling to each other in times of adversity. She says to her daughters-in-law, go home. And Orpah kisses her and goes. But Ruth clings to her. Here's an older woman, single. No one to protect her. No one to look after her. With no possessions in this world. And she says, you know what? In your time of adversity, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to cling to you. That's covenant love. That's friendship. How God intends it to be. Let's look at these statements that Ruth makes. And she says, look, don't urge me to leave you or return from you. But first of all, she says this, where you go, I will go. Yes. Where you go, I will go. And those that God, we relate to all believers on the basis of covenant. But you know, just like Jesus, we have kind of concentric circles of friendships and relationships, don't we? So all my brothers and sisters in Christ, it's always a joy and a thrill to meet with them and to fellowship with them and to bless them and encourage them. But I know that God doesn't want me to commit to being involved in their lives in the same way as he does with this community here. And within this community here, each one of us will have close friends where we can immediate place where we walk out this kind of relationship. And we'll then have a wider circle of friends. And then a wider circle. And Jesus was like that, wasn't he? He had At times, well, after his resurrection, he appeared to 500 people. There were many times there were many more than that following around. We know that there was, out of that 500, there was 120 that were together on Pentecost. There were 70 or 72 that he sent out on mission. There were the disciples and the women who aren't exactly numbered, but were probably roughly a similar number to the 12 who were with him. There were the 12 themselves, and within the 12, there were Peter, James, and John, and then there was John, who was known as the disciple that Jesus loved. And you know, within the expression of friendship and relationship on the basis of covenant doesn't mean that the intensity of that relationship is going to be the same with everyone. You would wipe yourself out pretty quickly if you tried to do that. But I do believe each of us need to have those that are that close to us that we sense that this is a joining that is lifelong. Not just in that I'll always think well of you or wish you well, but actually I'm with you. And where you go, I will go. Where you go, I will go. This covenant that we're in is called in Hebrews 13 the eternal covenant. And that to me says that even when this age passes away and when this world passes away and when this body's passed away and it's been replaced with resurrection 2.0, all things beautiful, and the heavens and earth have been transformed and the new age has come and gifts of the Spirit will have passed away. Many other things, death will have passed away. But you know what? This covenant is eternal. And the relationships that come out of it are eternal. I don't know exactly what that will look like in the age to come, but I do know that you know, those that I've walked with in this age, I believe that I'm going to be walking with in the age to come. And when God joins you, you can say, where you go, I will go. Doesn't necessarily mean if someone says, well, I'm moving over here, you say, well, I'm moving too. Maybe it does. Maybe the joining of God, because this is in the purposes of God. We're going to get to the purpose at the end, but God does this for purpose, for his purpose, and for our part in his purpose. Yeah. Don't worry too much about discovering what God's purpose for your life is. It's that can be fine, but I know so many people who it's become a stumbling block to them because they've begun to get old. You know, they're in the second half of their 90, of their the second half of their 20s, so they're really getting on a bit now, and they still haven't discovered the purpose of God for my life. I know people my age who still struggle. Like, I don't know what the purpose of God for my life is. You know what? I'm not too bothered about what God's purpose is for my life or your life. I'm concerned with what his purpose is. What's God's purpose? What's he doing? Because when he anointed you with the Holy Spirit, he said what he was doing in that is he was effectively saying, every day that you're alive, you have a part to play in my purpose. Because he's now fulfilling his purpose by having poured out his Spirit on all flesh, having baptized us in the Holy Spirit, he equips us to achieve his purpose. And if the Holy Spirit is in you, then every day, that's an invitation to be involved in the eternal purpose of God. And you know what? That's much easier to get your head around. That's much easier to build your life around than this, what's my purpose in life? And God joins us together in order to achieve his purpose. And so she says, where you go, I will go. Because she knew that their destinies, their purposes in God were linked together. Where you go, I will go. And if we're joined together, we say, where you go, I'm going to go. Sometimes it might even be physically, but other times it might be just like this morning. You come and you pray for me because I'm going somewhere. And you say, you know, we're not physically going, but we're going. The other one, the next thing she says this is, where you lodge or where you rest or where you stay, I will stay. Sometimes one of the greatest safety nets we have from doing something rash or doing something that is the time hasn't come from yet, is when those we're closest to say, I'm not going. I'm staying here. And that will cause you to kind of stop and think, okay, if you're staying and we're joined together, I need to stay. Okay, it protects us because it keeps us together, whether it's in the going or the coming. It also means that we begin to submit our own preferences and our own desires to the sense that if God is doing something with us together, then we've got to move together. That's right. Or we've got to stay together. Yep. Yeah, it keeps us from becoming isolated. The next thing she says is this: your people shall be my people. 1 Peter 2 says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And in a sense, this is Ruth's moment of conversion, isn't it? This is her saying, I'm no longer a Moabite.
Yeah, that's right.
I'm part of the people of God.
Yes.
And each of us came to Christ that way, where we said to him and we said to this community, your people will be my people. Yeah. I'm choosing to move from one camp to another. It's saying I submit my identity to that of the people of God.
Yeah.
Doesn't mean we erase our identity. But this is a really important thing. This is of what it means to be part of God's people and what it means to be in covenant together. It means that my identity is in submission to the identity of Jesus Christ and his body. So who am I first? Who am I first? I am a child of God. That's where my identity starts. Okay? And I know we talked about this back in the autumn a little bit when we were talking about identity and sexual ethics and those things. But one of the problems of this world is that it centers so much on the self, that who I am and what I want and my desires are raised above all other things. But living in covenant together says, because I'm submitted to Jesus already, my identity, which is great and valid and important, and I am who God has made me to be, and what he's working in me by the Holy Spirit is to bring to fullness the me who is in Christ. But that's secondary to I'm a child of God. I'm a member of the family. Maybe we're a little bit like Whenever we've had to deal in the past with booking holidays and stuff in France, and they have a different convention on how they use names. So even though they would have a forename and a surname, when they write them down, the surname or the family name, which is what it's nearly always called, goes first. And usually on the forms you fill in, they want that one in capital letters. And if you get it the wrong way round, they get confused about which is your name and which is your family name. But when you get it right and you receive things through the post, as I still often do from many campsites that we visited, a Christmas card encouraging me to come and visit them again next year, it will often have my name first, my surname first, and then my name. And even more often, it will actually just be addressed to the family Ling. And I like that. I like the fact that before I'm Matthew, I'm the family Ling. That actually my primary identity is in what is shared. And it's not that being Matthew is not important. It's just it finds its right place. And that's where what we're like in the body of Christ. You know, who are we? We're Christians. We're sons and daughters of God. That's who we are. And also I'm Matthew. And this is Carol, and this is Jacqueline. And we value that and we honour that, but we say actually our identity is found in him and therefore is found in those that we're in the new covenant, joined in the new covenant with. I like this. She says, where you die, I will die. She says where, not when. Okay, and there I will be buried. Okay, it wasn't some kind of suicide pact. Where you die, I will die. Here's an interesting thing I observe. There are many that appear to walk, many believers that appear to walk together in covenant. And then when one dies, particularly relationships across the generation, the one that had appeared to be walking the same way suddenly goes and walks in a completely different direction. Now, God has many different paths for many different people to walk. I don't have an issue with that. But it grieves me to see that people have, for a period of time, have walked a certain way. But obviously it was never really in their heart. Because at the point that the other person dies, they go off in a completely different direction. Now, in one sense, we are released from covenant obligations at death. That is kind of how covenants work. But I find it sad to think, how were you actually walking all that time? I would be very sad that at the point at which I died, my children all suddenly decided to completely, radically change the way they lived their lives. because I was no longer around and kind of forcing them and controlling them, perhaps, in their mind to walk in a certain way. I would find that very sad, because I want to be able to believe that we're walking together on the way that God has called us. And if I die, then you're going to continue walking the same way. You're not going off in a different direction. And to say, where you die, I'm going to die. The things that you believe for, the way that your life ended, my life is going in the same direction. And I pray, obviously, for my kids. I pray that it goes on much longer than my life. But here were two ladies of different generations. What was Ruth saying? She was saying, look, I know you're going to die before I do, but I want you to know that even once you've died, I'm still going to keep walking the way that we've walked together. I'm still going to hold to the same principles. Your God will still be my God. I'm not going back to Moab, because actually this covenant is stronger than death. What I've received from you, what I've learned from you, the family that I've been brought into, I'm still going to be, even when you've gone, Naomi, I'm still going to be in that. Your family's still going to be my family. Your people are still going to be my people. You see, if we walk together, one of the things about walking together in covenant is that there is no kind of hidden, there is no falseness, there is no pretense. But what we learn from one another, what we inherit from one another, becomes something that becomes established in my life. I'm not going to go off somewhere else. Yeah, sure, I'm going to keep on this pilgrimage. I'm going to keep pursuing the purposes of God. I'm going to see all the things that you had hoped and dreamed for. I'm going to see some more of those things achieved and attained in my life. But you know what? We're not just together for this time. What we've been joined to is the eternal purpose of God. What we've been joined to is the family of God that goes on generation after generation. I'm not walking off anywhere. Where you die, I will die. Walking in covenant isn't just doing it while it's beneficial. It's a work that God does in our hearts. I look at some of the men who've influenced my life. Some of them through direct contact, men like Bryn Jones, who I heard preach many, many, many times, sat in many classrooms with him. Great privilege to have conversations with him. Other men that I only met maybe once or twice, like Arthur Wallace. Only ever met Arthur Wallace once, and it was in someone's front room. There was no preaching or anything going on, just said hello, and he knew my father well, and shook my hand. I probably met him when I was a kid as well, but I don't remember that. Or people like Ern Baxter, who I heard preach once. But their ministry, Arthur through his writings, Ern through his writings, but much more through his recorded ministry, have been a huge influence on my life. And I would say they're dead, but I want to die where they died. Yeah? I want to die on the same path that they were blazing. I don't want to just say, oh, there's a few nice kind of juicy bits of kind of revelation, and I'll take those and I'll go and do my own thing with them. No, I believe there's been that sense we're walking the same way. I want to die where they died. I want to be buried alongside those men and women who've shaped my life. And finally, she says this, unto death. If I don't do this, let it be even more so to me. Because when we walk in covenant, it's a great source of life, and it's unto death. There is, it's very graphic in Scripture. If you break covenant, it's the same as dying. It's the same as dying. And Ruth says this, look, this is not temporary. This is not a passing phase. This is for the rest of my life. This is for the rest of my life. And you know these things, she'd lived with Naomi 10 years. It took 10 years of this relationship before she came to make these statements. I'm not suggesting, one of the things we'd be careful to do is that we're not rash about how we speak to one another. Be sober in the commitments you make to one another. Because, you know, God hears them and he seals them when we say things to one another. Be sober in the way that you talk to one another. I'm sure when those of you that are married, before you got married, you gave very careful consideration to what you were about to say. Some of you even wrote your own vows. Maybe some of you sung your own vows. But in the promises you made to one another, you were very clear and deliberate about it, and that is right and proper. But you know, in the way we speak to one another as well. You know, Jesus never spoke an empty word. He never just said something off the cuff. That's why the scripture says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Why? Because we're in a covenant together. And words are powerful. Words are creative. Something happens when Ruth says these things to Naomi. There is a joining that takes place. And here's the thing. That once they had established this covenant between themselves, and because they had established this covenant between themselves, then each of them is now positioned to come to the place of fulfillment, to come to their resting place. Because that's what the story's about, isn't it? I love the way that Matt, I think he's gone out to be with the kids, but when he spoke and just showed how the transformation in the life of Naomi, and it's Naomi that gets sung about at the end by the women. They say, look, isn't it wonderful what God's done for Naomi? And you think, if this was a Hallmark movie, if this was Movies 24, which bizarre, there's something wrong with our TV, because whenever I leave the room, somehow it automatically changes over to Movies 24. I don't know how that happens. It's really weird. And it only happens when Ruth's in the room as well. So, but you know, if this was a traditional romantic tale, the celebration would be of Boaz and Ruth. And of course that's in there. But because this is a book about how God deals with people and what it means to live in covenant together, actually the one that's celebrated at the end the most is Naomi. Because look, God has restored her. She has come at the end of her life to the place that God has promised. Because what's she doing? She's there and she's looking after her grandson. You know, that's one of the promises of God, that you live to see your children's children. It's one of the blessings that God has for her. And there she was. She was restored. She was provided for. She had her inheritance had been restored to her, but also her heritage had been delivered to her. She had the son. And of course, Ruth is grafted in to God's great redemptive plan and the great narrative of all that God is doing, and becomes the great-grandmother, is it, of David, but becomes into the line, becomes an ancestor of Jesus. And each of them came to the place of the fulfillment of what God had for them in their lives, because they made this covenant one with another. And when we live and walk in covenant together, we know that God has got a purpose in it, and his purpose is to bring us into the fullness of all that he has for us. Isn't it a beautiful thing that the way God has of making provision for us, the way God has of bringing his blessing to us, is through establishing these wonderful friendships with one another. Gives us our security, gives us our protection, allows us to experience in tangible and real ways what the love of God is all about. And although I've said be sober in what you say to one another, at the same time, don't hold back your words. Because there was a desire in Naomi's heart that Ruth came to her resting place. But you know, the fulfillment only came when Ruth spoke. When Ruth spoke out her commitment. Why? Because words are powerful and creative. They're powerful and creative. God wants each one of us to know the blessing, the fulfillment, the provision of living in the fullness of all that he's got for us. And he says, I've got the perfect way of making this happen. I'm going to put you in a family. I'm going to make you a holy generation. I'm going to put my spirit in you. and an experience of my love. So like Jesus says, by this they may know that you are mine, that you love one another. By this all men may know that you are mine, that you love one another. John says many, many times, let us love one another. Let us love one another. Let's be sober in how we speak, but let's be committed in our speech as well. Let our yes be yes, let our no be no. Frame our lives around seeking the good of my brothers and sisters, and believing in doing that, that I can be a source of God's blessing and God's provision and God's fulfillment for you. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, your wisdom exceeds ours by so many miles and goes beyond. Your ways are higher than ours. But your ways are perfect and just. And Lord, we love you and appreciate you and thank you for the family that you bring us into by the blood of Jesus, into this new covenant. We thank you for the example we find in Naomi and Ruth as to the depth of relationship that we can live with one another. And Lord, I pray that as we walk, as we go on, that these relationships become more and more our reality, become our experience. Thank you, Lord, that you've placed us in a body. Thank you, Lord, that you've put us in a particular expression of the body where we can begin to live out and work out how we live a life of loving one another and laying our lives down. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would cause us to walk in your ways, and that our love for one another, expressed in word and deed, indeed is a great witness to the world around us. Lord, let your love be evident in us and between us, and let your glory be seen in all those who we come in contact with. To the praise of your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.